We've been doing this series all summer long called The Best Sermon Ever, and which means every Sunday gets a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better. And I know last week I preached and you were like, there is no way it could possibly get better than that. I scoured the earth, and I found somebody that can bring a better sermon than last week. And it's the last week of the series, so the pressure's off. Right after that, we can just preach mediocre sermons, and we're good, right? And so, but this week, I'm telling you, it's the end of our Best Sermon Ever series. And here's who I found. I found a guy. He's a friend of mine. His name is Mike Dickinson. And he is the president of an organization called the New Mexico Ministry Alliance, New Mexico Network, that's right. He also oversees all the Assemblies of God churches for the state of New Mexico. He has been a pastor in Albuquerque and ministering in Albuquerque for over 42 years. He's been preaching and ministering in Albuquerque longer than I've been alive, which means this guy's got something to say. So church, will you stand on your feet and give a nice warm welcome to Pastor Mike Dickinson.
Wow, you may be seated. Good morning. It is an honor for my wife and I to be with you today. I want you to meet my wife. Becky, would you stand right here, sitting by Amber? Yeah. I was having flashbacks, Matt, as you were talking about using the illustration of, you know, couple falling in love and, you know, somebody getting on their knees and, you know, the proposal and all that. And I'm having this movie just kind of play in my mind. 45 years ago, that was us. And, man, I didn't know people could be married this long and be happy. But it is such an honor for Becky and I to be with you today. It really is. We love your pastors. And I got blindsided by this best sermon ever thing. My wife asked me this morning, she said, did you see everything on their website? And I said, you know, I glanced at the website, but what are you talking about? And so I went back and I looked at the website and I saw this best sermon ever thing. I thought, he set me up. He set me up. But what an honor to be with you. Love your worship. Really, I mean that sincerely. Love your worship. You know, this thing called the church is a big deal. It's a big deal. I think sometimes we think the church is this, but it's a big deal. You know, Jesus stood there in that area of Caesarea Philippi a long time ago, looked into the face of his followers and said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here we are, all of these centuries later, and millions and millions and millions and millions of people around the world are worshiping God today, singing songs, worshiping God, entering into His presence, gathering together, making a difference. And we're part of that. Thank you for being the light that shines in Albuquerque and in New Mexico and around the world. Amen? You're the church. There's something special about that. And love worshiping with you today. Becky and I have the privilege of, as Pastor Matt mentioned, of serving this New Mexico Ministry Network. And so we have the privilege of being in a different church almost every weekend, crisscrossing New Mexico and various other places. But it's just fun to be with fellow believers. And so thank you for the opportunity to be here. I mentioned a moment ago, we're in a different church almost every weekend. Periodically, there will be a set of circumstances where my schedule gets preempted by other things, like grandkids and things like that. And yet, I have to, you know, I'm still going, and Becky stays home on that weekend because of, again, grandkids or events or things like that. And one of the things she loves to do is to visit random churches when I'm out of town. And I never know where she's going to go. I just never get to know. But I've known your former pastor, Pastor Steve, for a long time. And several years ago, I don't remember how many it was, but several years ago, I was out of town preaching in a church and got home that night. And I said, so where'd you go to church today? And she said, I went to I don't know if it was called City Church then. It was across town. But anyway, I went to this church, and I had told her about Pastor Steve and the church and all of this. And she said, I just dropped in and visited. And I said, really? You know, what triggered that? She said, it just kind of came to my mind, and I wanted to go check it out. And I said, well, did you meet Pastor Steve? No, he was out of town. I said, well, so tell me about it. She said, but let me tell you, this young guy named Matt, I think it's Pastor Steve's son. He preached, and man, did he do a phenomenal job. She bragged and bragged, bragged on you. And I'm telling you, she's been bragging on you for a long time. Fast forward, and here we are today. Praise God. Praise God. Hey, I want to jump into the Word here in just a moment. But as we were worshiping this morning, I felt like the Lord just really dropped something into my heart. And I just want to throw this out to you this morning as a church. I grew up in a farming community in southern Oklahoma. And, I mean, I went to sleep many, many, many nights to the sound of tractors running in the field around our house. And I understand that culture, sowing and reaping and harvest and the whole process. And those farmers, when they're planting the seed, they also understand the critical importance that, first of all, they have an expectation of harvest, but they also have an understanding that you have to prepare for harvest. And it really felt like as we were worshiping this morning that that the Lord just spoke to me to say to you as a church, prepare for harvest. I really believe that God has blessed this church over the years. He's blessed you in some phenomenal ways. But I want to challenge you to prepare for a harvest like you've never seen. I believe God is getting ready to send a harvest of souls like we've never seen before. So prepare for that. And I'll just leave it at that this morning. Can we do that? Prepare for harvest. I can't wait to hear the rest of the story. Praise God. Well, when I went to the website this morning and I saw the series that you were getting ready to kick off next week, I thought, wow, God, it's pretty neat how you set these things up. And I told Pastor Matt before the service, I really feel like this, what God's put in my heart today, is really just the setup for the series that's getting ready to start. The theme, the word that I want to share with you today is it's not a new word, but rather it's a theme that God spoke to me powerfully about many years ago, and it transformed my life over the years. I come back to this. I'm telling you, if you hang around with me very often, very much at all, this theme is going to come out. I've been exposed to this theme all of my life. As a matter of fact, even before I was born, without even realizing, before my first memories, I was impacted by this. And the theme that I want to speak to you today about is blessing. But more specifically, I want to talk to you about generational blessing. Generational blessing. I don't know if you realize this, but blessing is a dominant theme in the Word of God. It is a dominant theme. This is not just some feel-good sermon or feel-good thought or idea that people come up with from time to time because we like to be blessed, right? Now you can talk to me this morning if you want to. It's more than that. As a matter of fact, when God began to really, really speak to me about this years ago, I was getting ready to do an entire series on living under the cloud of God's blessing, I think I called it at that time. And I was doing some study on a Saturday afternoon at my house and working on my Bible program there. And I thought, well, you know, this blessing thing seems like it's a pretty big deal to God. And so I went to my Bible program, and I keyed in the words bless, blessed, and blessing, and just thought, I'm going to look up every scripture in the Bible that deals with that. And, man, a bunch of them popped up. I'm telling you, I began to scroll through the screen, and then, I mean, I'm kind of old school, so I thought, man, I want to print these out. So I punched print, and the printer started printing. I'll never forget it, page after page after page after page, a whole stack of 42 pages I'll never forget it. 42 pages. Now, I don't know how significant that is. 467 references, depending on what version of Scripture that you happen to be using. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me as I held that in my hand and God saying to me, son, do you realize I'm serious about this thing called blessing? I'm serious about this thing called blessing. So this morning we're going to talk about that. Now let me just say this right up front. Don't ever cheapen the blessing of God by trying to measure it with an earthly measurement. I'll just tell you right up front. The blessing of God is bigger than the nicest car you'll ever drive. It's greater than the biggest house or the greatest house. It's bigger than the bank account. It's just the blessing of God exceeds all of those things. That makes sense? As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, it says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The Message version simply says, God's blessing makes life rich. So I want to talk about generational blessing. I was thinking about this a while back, and I thought, you know, it's so sad in Christian circles that so often we tend to be more familiar with generational curse than generational blessing. Now think about that. And I don't have time to dig into all of that this morning. I understand, I recognize that the Scripture deals with these things, but it bothers me that so many times we are more familiar with generational curse than generational blessing. I want to encourage you this morning for these next few moments to listen to this word and to receive it from where you are. Whether you're a parent or a grandparent or a single adult or a teenager, I love seeing the young people here in the room. Apply it where you are. Listen to it with a forward focus. With a forward focus. If you'll do this, it will change your life. It will impact your family. It will make a difference as you apply these family principles, Pastor, that you're going to talk about in the coming weeks. So let's go on a journey this morning. I want to jump into some scripture. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I'm not going to take time to read all of that, but it starts off by saying, punishment for sin is to the third and the fourth generation. If you hear teaching on generational curse, most often that's going to be somewhere within the context of them dealing with generational curse. The sad thing is that too often we stop reading right there. But the verse continues. Punishment for sin is to the third and the fourth generation, but love extends to 1,000 generations. The blessing of the Lord is an expression of the love of God. I'm here to tell you, blessing is greater than curse. Blessing is more powerful than curse. Psalm 103, verse 17. His righteousness is with their children's children. How many grandparents do we have in the room? That is a great promise, isn't it? We've got 6 grandchildren. God's plan, God's design is that what God is doing in me doesn't stop with me. That what God is doing in us is designed to impact those beyond where we are in our lives. Luke chapter 1, verse number 50. His mercy extends from generation to generation. There's a theme that I begin to see here. His mercy doesn't just come to us, but it extends from generation to generation. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, it was by faith that Isaac promised blessing for the future. I like that. He promised blessing for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 12. And we find the Lord speaking to Abram. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. That is God's promise to Abram. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I want you to see the pattern here. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. You see, God's blessing is never designed to stop with you. It's never supposed to be one of these things where that God gives us a gift and we ooh and ah over it, we unwrap it and we embrace it and we say, look what I have. No. It's not designed to stop with you or me. You will be a blessing. He goes on and says, I will bless those who bless you, And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I don't know if you realize it, but what God talked to Abram about that day, we're still the recipients of today. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. I will tell you that I recognize this is not true for everyone. But one of the reasons I can believe so strongly in this is not only that the Word of God teaches it, but I'm a product of generational blessing. We could stop right here. I could talk for a long, long time about my parents and my grandparents. I will just share just a little bit because I had godly grandparents on my mom's side of the family. Incredible, godly grandparents. And I was thinking about this morning. When I was really, really young, we only lived like three houses down from where my grandparents lived. And so we got to spend a lot of time with them, and we knew them, and we were hanging out with them, and we knew their heart. You know what I'm talking about? And yet there was always something special when my brother and I got to go to my grandparents' house to spend the night. How many of you know it's a good day when grandkids get to spend time with grandparents? I'm telling you, good things happen at Grandma and Grandpa's house. Good things happen. It still does to this day. We love it. Absolutely love it. And from time to time, we would spend the night with my grandparents. We always had a great, great time. And one of the things that I remember happening over and over again when we were young, we'd go to bed at night, you know, and we'd be thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow and the exciting things that are planned for us. And we would whisper to one another, let's get up early tomorrow, and because there are so many things that we want to do. And so we would wake up early in the morning, you know, and we would wake one another up, my brother and I, and we would get dressed, and we'd start to tiptoe out of the room, and we would crack the door open because the whole world, of course, was still asleep in our minds, only to find that early for us was not the same as early for my grandfather. Because I never remember an exception to this. Every time we would open that door, my grandfather would be sitting in his rocking chair with his Bible in his hand, spending time with God. And you might say, okay, is that really a big deal? I would say it is. It's a big deal. Because even in those early days, even though we didn't really understand it, we didn't really comprehend what was going on, not only was my grandfather spending time with God, but he was investing in generational blessing. Does that make sense? He was investing in generational blessing. Only many years later did I begin to understand. I mean, that was a really big deal. My grandparents were charter members of a little church in Louisville, Texas. And charter members, that means they were there on day one. When the church opened, they were there, and they were there the rest of their lives. I'm just telling you, that was just their lives. They were like fixtures in that church. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they had a place where they sat every single service. One of the things I learned about Christians, we tend to do that kind of thing, don't we? And my grandparents, in this little church, there were only two rows of pews in those days, and a long row here and a long row there, and their place was the second row, those two seats. I'm telling you, you're sitting today, I mean, hypothetically, right there where my grandparents sat. So, I mean, we were exposed to this from the early days of our lives. We saw them worshiping God. We saw them in a relationship with God. We were exposed. Let that sink in this morning. We were exposed to generational blessing before we even understood generational blessing. So I'm convinced of the power of blessing, of the benefits of blessing, and of the reality of generational blessing. But the question is, how do we pass it on? Does it just automatically happen? And I think God's Word gives us some insights this morning to some keys. And I will tell you, if you go on a journey of really exploring this, you'll find more that I'm going to talk about this morning. But I think we get an idea about passing on generational blessing when you go to Joshua chapter 24. And in this chapter, you hear God speaking to his people, saying to them, I gave you a land that you had not worked on, towns that you did not build, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. In other words, God is reminding them, I have blessed you. Now, speaking through Joshua, as he has these final words for these people, you find these words beginning at verse 13. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving him seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love the way he closed that. I mean, but listen up. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Could we just make that declaration this morning? Could we just fill this room with that declaration? Would you say it with me? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wow. I've got a feeling that the Father is saying, that's what it's all about. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So how do we pass it on? I think Joshua gives us some really good insight. First of all, fear the Lord. That's what he starts with. Fear the Lord. In other words, don't play games with God. Talking about a relationship with God, this is not some weekend activity that we do when we don't have anything else to do. This is not just a 911 call when we get in a crisis and we need God to step into our world. This is not just something that we do so that we can be accepted in specific circles or people will feel good about us or we'll feel good about ourselves. Fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14 says, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 120, my flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. We don't have time to dig in deep on the whole thing of the fear of the Lord, but obviously the fear of the Lord is not designed, it's not this idea that we're afraid of God, that we would get back away from God, that there would be distance between you and I and God. But it frames that relationship, and it frames that relationship so that we know who God is. We know who God, he is God, and I'm not. And I don't play games with that. Does that make sense? An absolute a reverence and a sense of awe. A sense of awe of who he is. And there's that balance where we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can come boldly into his presence, but we never forget that he is God. And we're not. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11. It's talking about all these heroes of the faith. One of them that catches my attention as I read through that is about Noah. When it says Noah, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. I think one of the greatest, you know, we pray for revival in America today. We pray for revival in our world today. I would suggest to you that one of the things that would be the greatest thing in the world would be such a powerful thing would just be a revival of the fear of the Lord. A revival of the fear of the Lord. That we simply, that there is this foundation, that there is this covering, that there is this awareness, that what we're really talking about is stewardship of life based on the fear of the Lord. That we don't just fear the Lord on Sunday, but everything that we do, everything that we handle, everything that we steward, that it's about stewardship of life based on the fear of the Lord. And someday I'm going to stand before God and I will be held accountable for the way I have lived my life and the way I have stewarded my life. The fear of the Lord. Joshua said, fear the Lord. Parents, I would suggest to you that one of the greatest impartations that you can give to your children is a healthy, biblical, God-honoring sense of the fear of the Lord. if that can be imparted, that can be implanted, if that can be a part of your children's lives as they grow up, that they understand who God is and they understand the biblical understanding of the fear of the Lord, it's a big deal. And he starts with fear of the Lord. Then he says, serve him with all faithfulness. Serve him with all faithfulness. I know that faithfulness is not the thing that typically gets all the attention. We're talking about faithfulness, basically saying serve him with devotion and consistency. We applaud so many things, but to God, faithfulness is a big deal. Faithfulness is a big deal. It's not, talent is important, giftings are important, but let me tell you, we need, if we're going to pass on generational blessing, there's got to be a lifestyle of devotion and consistency. One of the greatest testimonials of our relationship with God is simply faithfulness. Faithfulness in worship. I mentioned my grandfather. I mean, every time we opened that door, he had his Bible. He wasn't doing it for anybody else, but he was faithful in the Word of God, faithful in devotion, faithful in the house of God, faithful in stewardship, faithful in worship. I'm just talking about just doing it day after day after day. We're in a hotel room. Several years ago now, Matt, you mentioned that when preachers say a few days ago, it can be any time. I thought about that because this really has been several years, but I've never forgotten it because we were preaching somewhere, and my wife always has music and worship playing as we're getting ready for church, and there was a song that came on, and I'll never forget that the simple message of the song was this: Jesus, I'll do what you say. And I don't know if you thought about it, but that's what faithfulness is. Monday morning, Thursday afternoon, Saturday, 10 o'clock at night. Jesus, I will do what you say. Not on and off and in and out and, not anything like that, but simply faithfulness, serving God. I mentioned my grandfather. Years went by, and I'll never forget the morning, early in the morning, I got a phone call from my mom that my grandfather had passed away, 94 years of age. And she said, after we chatted for a moment, she said, Mike, do you think that you could perhaps preach Pawpaw's funeral? And I took a deep breath, and I thought for a moment, wow, I'm a little overwhelmed by all of that, but I would love the honor of preaching my grandfather's funeral. I said, just bring me Papa's Bible. And I don't know, in all honesty, up until that I had ever held my grandfather's Bible in my hand. But they brought me my grandfather's Bible. I will never forget opening that Bible up and just flipping through the pages, and I thought, wow, I don't have to look for something to preach. Because throughout the pages of that Bible, I know today we use our iPads and our phones and all that. I don't know what our grandchildren are going to talk about, but I held this tattered Bible in my hand that my grandfather had held in his hand. And I would flip through the pages, and I saw scriptures that were underlined and circled. And I saw places where that during those devotional times, his tears had fallen down his cheeks and onto the pages of that Bible. I felt like I was holding, talk about the Word of God, but my grandfather's Bible, it was a big deal. And then I went to preach my grandfather's funeral. Now, I've got to set the stage for this a little bit because I mentioned earlier my grandparents were, they were like fixtures in that church. And that little church had hardwood floors. It had hardwood pews. And some of you remember the days we did not have the comforts that we have today. And my grandparents, they were just always there. And to really understand what I'm about to say, you have to understand my grandfather was a little short, fat guy. And when I say short and fat, he was really short. And so when he sat on those pews, his feet just barely touched the floor. And in those days, we didn't stand nearly as much as we do today in worship. They would sing the old hymns of the church, but one of the things that would happen was that, you know, I don't know if you pay attention to yourself or others when we worship, but we do things without even thinking about it. And sometimes we pat our foot or we clap our hands. And one of the things my grandfather would do without even thinking it throughout the worship would be that he would kind of rock his feet back and forth, and his feet were just barely touching the floor of that church. Of the floor of that church there. And so I preached at my grandfather's funeral, and after the funeral, someone came up to me, and they said, I want to show you something. And I thought, wow, what is it that they're going to show me? They took me over to where my grandparents had worshipped for decades. For decades. I'm not talking about 3 weeks. I'm not talking about 6 weeks. I'm talking about for decades. And they showed me the area under which my grandfather had sat for decades, and all of the finish was worn off of the floor. I mean, there's literally a round circle there where all of the finish, everywhere else it was fine, but all the finish was worn off of the floor there. And we, you know, they kind of laughed about it, chuckled about it, and I did at that time. Only later, as I reflected on it, I thought, you know, that to the maintenance man, that was a problem. But it was, to me, it's a treasured testimonial of the faithfulness of God. You see, he didn't have to, you know, he didn't have to show up every week and go, oh, come on now, I want to leave my mark here. All he had to do was to be faithful. Simply to be faithful, serving God, worshiping God, serve him with all faithfulness. Mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and single parent, whoever you are, young person, just determine right now, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to do it faithfully. I'm going to do it. What Jesus has called me to do, I'm going to do it faithfully. And then he said this, throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped. In other words, make a total break with the world. As you've entered into this relationship with God, recognize there's no place for hypocrisy on this journey. If you're going to serve God, then serve God. Deal with the issues in your life. Make a break with the world. What this speaks of is the integrity of Christianity. The integrity of Christianity. I think we all have been around long enough probably to recognize it takes more than a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, sometimes those things kind of blow up in our face. But the integrity of being a Christian, not just declaring that I am, but living my life in such a way that others observe me and they know there's something different. They know that there's something different, not because I say so, but because they see it in my life. Those early Christians, they didn't have to worry about bumper stickers. They didn't have to worry about any of those things. But individuals around them, they recognized them. They naturally talked to them as individuals who were Christ followers, because they followed Christ, not just when they walked into the church on Sunday morning, but they followed Christ on Tuesday afternoon when they were doing their banking business. And they followed Christ on Wednesday morning when they were taking care of the kids. And they followed Christ. It was the integrity of their lives, their relationship with God. Your family needs to know where you stand in your relationship with God. The people around you, your neighbors, your coworkers. By the way, generational blessing is not just for grandparents and kids and grandkids, but those that you work with, our neighbors, the people that we rub shoulders with. It's designed to be passed along. And you and I, those people need to understand where we stand, because curse does not reproduce blessing. Curse does not reproduce blessing. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped. And then he says, choose for yourselves who you'll serve. You need to consider the impact of your choices. Life is full of choices. We make choices all the time. Some choices we agonize over. Some choices we don't even think about. But life is made up of millions of choices. But the thing that we need to remember this morning is that the choices that you are making are never just for you. They're never just for you. I hear people all the time. I heard someone say this just a few days ago. I'm an adult and I can do whatever I want to do. And yes, you can, but those choices have impact. Someone is watching you. Someone is listening to you. Someone is following you. And your choices are a reflection of your values. Your choices are so important. They determine your destiny. If you want to know where your destiny is, just pay attention to your choices now. And that's a prelude of your destiny. Your choices impact others, and they're never, never, never just about you. A number of years ago, I think it's been about 17 years now, our son Jason, who Matt knows, Jason and Lisa, they were getting ready to get married. It was the first wedding in that generation within our family. Jason had gone off to Bible college, had met this girl in Baton Rouge. They had fallen in love, and they were now getting married, and we had the first big wedding of that particular generation in our family, and our whole gang showed up in Baton Rouge. I have two brothers, and they came with their kids. My youngest brother has three daughters, and my other brother has two sons and a daughter. I mean, they all came, and you got a lot of kids around. And we went into Baton Rouge. We checked into the hotel, and everybody's excited about this, you know. And the ladies, I mean, they roll up their sleeves, and they go to work on the wedding details because this thing's going to happen in 48 hours or whatever. And, you know, when we first got there, everything was good because, you know, the grandchildren or the children, they were all excited to see one another. The cousins were excited to see one another. But after about 24 hours, the kids got bored with wedding preparations. And they were looking for something to do. And kids, it's amazing how creative kids are. And they had noticed that just across the parking lot from the hotel where we were staying, there was this little theme park and game room and, you know, flashing lights. You know, isn't it amazing how they always have these flashing lights that just say, come, come, come. I don't ever notice it, but the kids do. And the kids started saying, you know, we're bored. You know, what about us going over to the game room? And so we decided, my brothers and I decided to take all the kids across the parking lot to this little game room. And we're walking across the parking lot. Now, let me just kind of set the stage. I told you my youngest brother had girls. And in our family, we didn't have a lot of girls. But there were, I mean, I had brothers, and so we were accustomed to that. But he had girls, and his youngest daughter, Jordan, was about 4 years old at that time. So just picture this in your mind. She's about 4 or 5 years old, just as cute as can possibly be, just a sweet little girl. And so we're walking across the parking lot to go to this game room, and I'm walking beside my brother, and his daughter Jordan was holding on to Tim's hand as we're walking across there. And all of a sudden, just walking across the parking lot, Jordan does something that just seems so out of character with this cute little girl. She clears her throat, and she turns her head, and she spits this wad of saliva out on the parking lot. And I look at her, and I said, Jordan, honey, where in the world did you learn to spit like that? And she looked right at me, squared her shoulders, and she said, my daddy taught me. Now, I don't know if you ever have movies that play in your mind. So hang with me for a minute. But this movie starts playing. Jordan learns to spit. As the movie begins to play in my mind, there's this little two-year-old girl. And she sees her sisters, who know how to spit really well. And ultimately, she begins to ask her daddy, how did my sisters learn to spit like that? Well, I taught them how to spit. Well, daddy, can you teach me how to spit? No, honey, you're only 2 years old. But when you get big enough, someday I will teach you how to spit. Now, you know, we're in a movie now. Hang in here. It's a little weird, I understand. But these movies, I don't know if they play in your head, but my head has lots of crazy stuff. Here's this little two-year-old girl, and, you know, they don't just ask once. They ask lots of times, Daddy, when will you teach me? And I mean, when she, all during the terrible twos, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, she's asking that question, and she's bothering her dad, and she's asking him, when, Daddy, when are you going to teach me how to spit? And then in this movie, it's a Saturday morning. Jordan is sound asleep in her bed, and all of a sudden, there's someone kneeling by the bedside, and her daddy is whispering in her ear, Jordan, honey, wake up. And as this little girl starts to open her eyes, the voice of her daddy is saying, Jordan, today's the day. She doesn't know exactly what he's talking about until she hears him say, today's the day I'm going to teach you how to spit. I see this girl jumping out of bed, and her daddy is saying to her, listen, it's just you and me today. We're going to go buy McDonald's. We're going to get you a Happy Meal. We're going to do all these things. And ultimately, they find themselves at this park, and I hear this daddy saying to her, to this little girl, now, Jordan, if you're going to learn to spit, you know, you're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to pucker up just this way. No, not that way, but this way. You're going to have to. And all of a sudden, the movie stops. You know it. None of that had to happen. And yet here's this four-year-old daughter that's looking at me and saying, my daddy taught me how to spit. How did he teach her? All he had to do was to make even subconscious choices that he didn't even think anything about. But a little girl was paying attention to those choices, was watching, was listening, and now with pride was saying, my daddy taught me how to spit. Choose you this day who you'll serve. Think about the choices that you make. We've got to pay attention. We've got to pay attention. We've got to be aware of the choices that we make. Now, let me quickly add this. Please, please, please. Do not. I don't want anybody to walk out of here this morning living in condemnation because you've made some bad choices. Because every one of us in the room have made some bad choices. I remember the first time that I saw my children doing certain things, and I'm saying, don't you do that. And then I realized where they learned to do that. And it came home to me. Don't beat yourself up with condemnation. Hear the word with a forward focus. Apply this where we are as we go forward. And choose this day who you're going to serve and make the right choices. And then finally he comes back and Joshua wraps it up saying, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Reject the curse, choose blessing. That's what he's really saying here. Reject the curse, choose blessing. The one thing that I want you to see in this, and I won't take much time on it, but the one thing I want you to see is the intentionality. We will. We will. He's not saying, well, we're going to do our very best, you know, we'd really like to do this. No, no, no. He's saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Intentionality is a big deal. Every one of us know what it is to pass a glass of water from one end of the table to the other. How many of you, just curious, how many of you in doing that have ever spilled a glass of water? Raise your hand. We've done it, haven't we? Or somebody has done it. What does it take to pass it from one end of the table to the other without spilling it? Intentionality. It's got to be an important thing. It's got to be something that we pay attention to. And that's what Joshua is drawing attention to there as he says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We don't just listen to a sermon on Sunday morning and make a few notes, but we determine, I'm going to apply these things in my life, and tomorrow and the next day and next week and next year for the rest of my life, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Generational blessing. As I close this morning, I want to ask the band to come and join me. I want to ask you to just stand all across the building. I mentioned this earlier, but in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Noah, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. I don't know exactly what the conversation, how it went with God and Noah. It's a pretty big deal. Really big deal. A lot at stake. A lot at stake. As God speaks to Noah and he gives him his marching orders. Not for the next 30 days or the next year, but for the next 100 years. I don't know about you. I've been involved in a lot of building programs. Building programs, my favorite two times for building programs are groundbreaking. Love that part. It's always exciting. I mean, we're going to build something. And dedication. When we get it built, you know, we have the ribbon cutting, dedicate. Woo, love that. Between those two, blood, sweat, and tears. It is work. And I know what it is to be involved in a building program for a year and a half or 2 years. I mean, man, you're thinking, this thing is turning into an eternity. And if Noah could be standing in the shadows, he'd say, you have no clue. God gives him his marching orders for this building project that went on for 100 years. Noah, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Do you think Noah ever got tired? You think he ever got up on a morning and said, oh, man, I don't feel like doing this today? There's a group of us that are getting ready to do a 5-day, 500-mile bicycle ride across New Mexico in 2 weeks. This will be the 6th year we've done it to raise money for special missions projects. So yesterday I was on a bicycle all day, rode from Santa Fe to Albuquerque and put in 82 miles. And my alarm went off this morning and my body said, don't listen to it. Stay in bed, you deserve it. You think Noah ever just said, man, my back's killing me, I don't want to do it. There's no doubt in my mind he had a lot of days like that. What caused him to do it day after day after day after day after month after year? The fear of the Lord. Noah in holy fear built an ark to save his family. And then ultimately the ark is built and God gives the instruction, get all the animals together, and now Noah, it's time for you to get you and your family into the ark. And he gets his sons and their wives and his wife, and they enter into the ark. I don't know if we really understand or comprehend what was really happening here. And they enter into the ark, and God closes the door. And the flood comes. About a year later, after all of this, God says, it's time to come out. And I love reading the scripture in Genesis where you begin to see the payoff. Because in Genesis chapter 8, verse number 18, it says, so Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his son's wife. Everybody else has been destroyed. Noah came out. I can see him holding the hand of his wife and that family. And they came out of the ark. I can't prove this, but I've just got a feeling that there were some tears in their eyes and, I mean, an overwhelming sense of, wow, what God has done. And then in verse 20 it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. I can see Noah saying, hey guys, don't do anything else. We're going to build an altar before we do anything else. And they build an altar and that family gathers around there. I can almost hear Noah saying, hey guys, you need to understand, this didn't just happen. This didn't just happened. Sometimes people look and they say, man, you are so lucky to have good kids. And you know what I'm saying? This didn't just happen. And they worship the Lord together. Those kids that had watched their dad go to work building an ark year after year after year after year after year, now they stand around the altar. And then chapter 9 begins with these words. Then Noah God blessed Noah and his sons. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Then God blessed Noah and his sons. generational blessing. Why don't you bow your heads just for a moment? I believe God's calling us to generational blessing this morning. I want to say to every person in this room, God's desire for you is to bless you. Even if you're in this room and you don't have a relationship with God, before you and I ever came into relationship with God, God's desire is that we would come into relationship, because within that relationship, we know the blessing of God that makes rich. God's desire is to bless you. God's desire, if you're married, is to bless your marriage. God's desire, if you have children, is to bless your children. God's desire, if you have grandchildren, is to bless. God, that's God's desire. He wants us to be the carriers of generational blessing. He wants us to be the carriers of generational blessing. And I believe God's calling us to that this morning. He's calling us to generational blessing. Some of us may be in this room, and if we really think about it, we recognize that we haven't been taking this thing as serious as we need to. I believe God's awakening in some of our hearts this morning, just a reminder of the critical importance of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Some of us in this room this morning, we recognize that, I'll tell you, we want our kids to know the blessing of the Lord, but there's so many things that distract us from our relationship with God, and we struggle with that, just that consistency, that faithfulness. I hope you understand this morning. Faithfulness is not something you do for your pastor. Faithfulness is not something you do for the church as an organization. Faithfulness is something that we do for God. It's a relationship. It's like in your relationship with your spouse, that faithfulness that is there, it comes out of love. And some of you, you've been allowing things to distract you, and it's been impacting your faithfulness, and God's dealing with you today to make a commitment, to make a commitment to generational blessing like has not been there before. Some of you, God's talking to you about some of your choices right now. He's talking to you about choices right now. Choices that you need to make, choices that you have been making. And God's talking to you about it right now. I hope you understand God's talking to us about all these things, not because he wants to reprimand us, but because he loves us so much. While your heads are bowed, I just really believe that anytime God speaks to us from his word, it's for a reason. And not every response is the same, but there needs to be a response to what God is saying. I wonder how many of you this morning would just be honest with me. I'm not looking for this for anything for me, but I just believe that we need to respond. How many of you are in this room this morning and you would say, Pastor Mike, as we pray in a moment, I want you to pray for me. God has really spoken to me, to us, about what this means in our marriage or in our personal lives. By the way, young people, the sooner you grasp this whole idea of generational blessing, let me tell you, it'll set you up for success the rest of your life if you'll embrace it. Just wonder how many of you would simply say, hey, what God really got my attention this morning. I want you to pray for me as we pray about generational blessing in a moment. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand all across this room? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let me tell you, some of you are struggling in your marriage. Some of these principles of generational blessing will make a difference. It'll make a difference. Just before we pray, I wonder how many of you are in this room, and as we've been talking about generational blessing, you recognize you're just not in right relationship with God. Maybe you've never invited him into your heart. Or maybe you've been floundering. Maybe you've been wandering. You've been distracted. And you you know today you're not in right, you're just not where you need to be with God. You're not in right relationship with God. But this morning, let me tell you, it all starts with being in right relationship. And I want to pray for you this morning because I believe we need to make things right between us and God. If you need to invite Jesus in, if you need to make things right with him, I want to pray for you. And while our heads are bowed and we're not looking around, we're not trying to pick on people at all. We in the privacy of this moment, how many of you would raise your hand and say, Pastor Mike, this morning I want to make sure that my life is right with God. I want to give my life to him. I want to make sure everything is right. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Could we pray together this morning? Could I? Specifically for these that raise your hand. Let me tell you, that's the most important thing. We got to make sure we're in right relationship. And I want to pray for you. I'm just going to pray a prayer. I want you to just repeat with me. Everyone in the room, everybody participate in this. Will you do that? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I don't really understand it. I know I'm not worthy of it. But thank you that you love me. So much that you died for me. You took my place. You took my sin. And you died on the cross. So that I can be in relationship with you. Today I confess my sin. And I acknowledge my need of you. I invite you into my heart. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now, God, I pray for every individual in this room. God, I thank you that you've talked to us this morning about generational blessing. And God, I know that in the coming weeks, you're going to be speaking to this body of believers through some amazing teaching from Pastor Matt and perhaps others that will really deal with the practical elements of this. God, I pray for marriages today. Pray for homes. God, we want our homes. We want our households. Regardless of our circumstances, that single parent, that grandparent that's raising the grandchildren, whatever the circumstance is, God, I just pray the blessing of the Lord over this incredible group of people today. God, we acknowledge you. We fully recognize today, God, that this thing called generational blessing is not just something that we sign up for and just happens. God, we want to commit ourselves. We want to commit our lives to generational blessing. Not so we're just the recipients, but God, we want the flow of generational blessing to be a flow through our lives to everyone we come in contact with. It's the light of Jesus that shines through us that impacts everyone that our lives come in contact with. God, I pray the blessing of the Lord to be over every household, every individual in this church. I speak generational blessing over this body of believers and its future, over Pastor Matt, Amber, God, and their children, beautiful, beautiful children. God, thank you, because the future is bright with generational blessing. We live in a dark world, but thank you that the blessing of the Lord is greater than the curse of the enemy. And we give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow, thank you for coming, delivering that word. That was good, wasn't it? That was good. You know, as we're wrapping up the service this morning, we have prayer teams that want to pray with you. If there's anything in your life that you need prayer for, maybe it's for you personally, or maybe it's you need someone to stand with you in prayer for someone else or some situation. They're here, they want to pray with you. Our prayer teams are actually going to be on either side of the stage, here and here. The band's going to play one last song as we're leaving, but so you can come get prayer, you can stay and sing, or if you need to go, you can go. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. I can't wait to see it next Sunday.